Okay, I promised this group over here that I would talk to them. you guys, you're going to get this treatment now. Okay. No, I want to talk to everybody, but God is good
all the time.
All the time. Okay, we're still in our little experiment here, trying to figure out if this is going to work. And we realize it's a little ragged the way it is right now, but we're just going to see what it's like to kind of sit in the round, and if we can work out all the problems that are associated with it, maybe we can. Anyway, we're going to be talking about it. The leadership is in the next, well, probably tonight. There'll be some of that, some discussion about it. Anyway, I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if you have haven't already gotten one of these little blue sheets, you don't have to have it, but it might be helpful to you. It's got all the extra scriptures that we're going to have for this morning. There is, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Most of it's going to come right from there, chapter 5. And then all the extra places are on the sheet here. If you don't have a sheet, you raise your hand and keep it up. Somebody will come and hand you one of these sheets, but you got to keep it up and let them know you really want it. And then you get a sheet. All right, so if you just keep it up there, it'll all work out fine. I want to start off with a story about a man named John Cabot. You couldn't possibly know him, but he lived in Pasadena, California. And like a lot of people who lived in Pasadena, they were involved. He was involved with the Tournament of Roses parade. He worked in that parade for that group for 25 years. And all the time that he works with the Tournament of Roses parade, his dream was to be the president of the parade. Well, in his 25th year of service, John Cabot was told that he was going to be the president for the next year of the Tournament of Roses parade. Of course, he's excited about this. And on the day when he is officially installed, he dies of a heart attack. So, 11 months later, his family is there watching the parade as it goes by. And, of course, they have some very mixed feelings about this, because they know that it would mean so much to John to have been there and been a part of that parade and to have been the president of the parade. But because he died, he's missing everything. And so they're, you know, it's hard. There's a situation similar to this that comes up in Thessalonica. Now, we've been kind of working on this book, this letter to the Thessalonians for quite some time now. We're in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read those words to you again in just a minute. But there in Thessalonica, Paul came there in the early part of 50 AD, was able to stay there for 3 weeks. And that's not a very long time to actually come in and preach, make a few converts, and make a church. And then he gets run out of town. I mean, it's like his life is at stake unless he gets out of town. And so he leaves very quickly. He's only been there 3 weeks. You can't teach all that much in 3 weeks. There's a lot of things you don't get to cover. And so later on in that year, word comes back to him that there are some people at the Thessalonian church that are very concerned about those who have died since Paul left. There have been some members of that congregation who have already died since Paul left. And what they're concerned about is that they will not get to experience the second coming of Christ. That somehow because they've died, they're going to miss out on it. And Paul has to write back to them, and this is where we're going to read these words right now. And he talks to them about this. I mean, it was just something he didn't have time to cover with them. But now we're going to look at this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Here we go. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's Paul's advice to them, or his teaching for them. And he says, hey, do not worry about this, because those of your brethren who have died since I was there, they're not going to miss out on the second coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, they'll be part of it. And there's some words here where that just is stated in straight out. Don't worry about them missing it. They're going to be a part of it. I want to talk about the second coming of Christ this morning. And I want to organize this with just basically six R's. Six R words that will kind of put this together for us as we look at this and talk about all this. And the first one is revelation. Revelation. There's been a lot of... One of the things that was going on with these people is they did not understand death. And there's been a lot of people who have thought about death and contemplated, but unfortunately we're on this side, and the people who go over to the other side don't usually come back. In fact, there's only one that's really come back that had anything authoritative to say to us, and that would be Jesus. I guess we have Lazarus and a few others. But Jesus is the one that we depend on. But the philosophers have talked about death and thought about what it would be like to cross over and what it's like on the other side. And poets have written about it. There's a poem called Thanatopsis, which is basically about death. And then there's the people who are spiritualists and mediums and things like that. You know, they claim that they can talk with people on the other side. And as a matter of fact, even though it's hard to think about this, death and what might lie beyond death has become the subject of scientific study. And this is just in the last 40 years or so. But back in 1969, a young scientist by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book called On Death and Dying. Now, she was the first one that thought to do this. And she wasn't really writing about death. She was writing to people or about people who had near-death experiences. And by that, they were clinically dead for a few moments, or maybe an hour or something like that, and then somehow came back. And they began to talk to these people and interview them systematically to find out what it was that they experienced once they were clinically dead. Whether they were really dead or not, I don't know. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. So I don't know how you get around that verse, but anyway. So it's been the subject of scientific study for a while, and a lot of people have done research on those sorts of things, just as Elizabeth Kubler-Ross has too. But there are some things that science really can't investigate all that well. Have you noticed that? Like, I don't know how a scientist can really talk about the beginning of existence. It's kind of like studying yourself. I mean, how do you study yourself objectively? How do you study? I mean, how can you ask a question about the very beginning of time and all existence and answer it scientifically? Or, you know, we know quite a lot about life and about what goes on. We understand what the structures of life are and what the processes of life are and how they interrelate and all that kind of stuff. But when you come right down to it, what makes something live? What makes a cell live? What's the difference between a living cell and a dead cell? The structures are all the same. And yet, this thing called life is going out of it. And so it's like a question that's beyond what a scientist could ask or answer. And death kind of falls into that same category. It's not something that we can just put under a microscope or test in some way or another. But anyway, the only way that we can know about what lies beyond death is through the revelation. And I want to read that 15th verse again. Because Paul says, here's my answer. Here's how I know what I know. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He says, I didn't get this from personal experience. He had a few near-death experiences. And he said, I'm not someone who's gone across and then come back. He said, that's not what I have never had that experience. I can't speak with authority like that. But he says, the things that I'm telling you because I've received them from the Lord. So we're talking about revelation. That's the first R. The second R is return. Return. And I want to look at which verse here. Jesus is going to return. He's coming again. But the Bible says he will not be alone. The first time he came alone, didn't he? I mean, he was just a little baby born to the Virgin Mary. It wasn't all the hosts of heaven and all this, although they did herald his birth. But basically, he's alone. But the second time he comes, the Bible says there's going to be a lot of beings who are going to be accompanying him when he comes. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, that's the first scripture on our little blue sheet here. And this is where the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church a few months later, and they're having a rough time. And he says, don't worry, the Lord Jesus is going to come, and he, verse 7, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. So first of all, well, you can say when the Lord comes back, the second coming, he may come in with a lot of angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's coming with his mighty angels. He's not coming alone. And then here's the verse I really want you to see. It's verse 14. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So here's Jesus, and he's coming back. It's the second coming. And by revelation, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, you know, he's coming with angels. But everyone who has fallen asleep, and that's a way of talking about death, everyone who has died in him will be coming with him. And when he says this, he's not talking necessarily about, he's talking about their spirits. He's talking about the spirits of these people. And we understand, or at least I hope that we do. But sleep is a common word for death in the Bible. John chapter 11, it's the story of Lazarus and how Lazarus is raised from the dead. And when Jesus first heard about Lazarus, the comment he makes in John 11, he says, well, he first heard that he was sick. And then word came later, or Jesus says to his disciples, he is now sleeping. And so they thought he was better. And John adds this little comment. He says, Jesus did not mean that he was sleeping like sleeping. Jesus meant that he had died. And so the word sleep, and that's how these people are described, as those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, they'll be coming back with him. And so the reference here is to the spirits of those who have died in the Lord. They're no longer in the body. They died. Their spirits have gone on to be with the Lord. Their bodies lay buried in the ground. And here I want to look at a few verses that just relate to this. When James tries to describe the relationship between faith and works, he says, you know, faith without works is dead. And he uses the comparison of physical death. And so he says in verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so when the spirit leaves the body, you're dead. There's no question about it. And he uses that as an example, but he's teaching us something about what death is. It's the separation of the spirit from the body. And the spirits of these people, of those who are saved, coming back with the Lord. Their bodies are in the ground. Their bodies are wherever they're buried. But their spirits are coming back. They've been with the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. This is where the writer of Ecclesiastes is describing the process of growing old and then dying. If you read those first 10 verses or so of Ecclesiastes 12, that's what he's talking about. And then he comes to this place in verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. He's talking about their bodies. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's how he describes death. And then we go just a little further. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. When the Apostle Paul is describing to the Philippian church, he says, you know, if I die, it's going to be good. Because I get to be with the Lord. But if I don't die, that may be even better because I get to stay here and I can just do a lot more work for him. But let me read those words to you. Philippians 1, 21 through 24. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so he sets up this either-or situation. He says, you know, if I stay here in the body, I can do a lot of good work for the Lord. However, if I die, if I leave my body, I leave my flesh, my spirit goes to be with the Lord, that's it. That's great because I get to be with him finally. And so there it's very clear in the Bible that when the spirit leaves the body, we're talking about death. And so when a Christian dies, he departs. And in some sense, he is with the Lord. And if you want to learn a little bit more about this, you can turn over to Luke chapter 16. There's a pretty good description there in Luke 16. Jesus tells this story about Lazarus and the rich man, and both of them die in Luke 16. You probably know this story. And all this happens while time on earth is continuing on. The resurrection has not happened. Judgment has not happened. But we get a peek behind the veil of death, and there's Lazarus, and there's the rich man. And so Lazarus is not in heaven, but he's in a place of comfort. But he's with the Lord in some sense. And the rich man is not in hell, but he's in a place of torment. And so life is going on. The resurrection, the judgment have not occurred yet. But our spirits are with the Lord. Their bodies might be in the grave, but our spirits are with the Lord when we die. And so when Jesus returns, he's not coming alone, but he's coming with his saints, the spirits of his saints. And so we've got revelation, we've got return, and now it's time to talk about resurrection. Take a look at chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When Jesus returns, the first order of business is going to be the resurrection. That's the first thing that's going to happen. I mean, we can talk about the shout and the trumpet and all that, but the big business, the big thing that's going to happen is the resurrection. And he will give the resurrection command. And it says here, the first who are to rise from the grave, the first bodies that will be drawn from the ground will be the bodies of the saints. The bodies of those who have been faithful to him, those who died in the Lord. But I want you to notice that the saints are not the only ones who are going to be resurrected. They're not the only people who are going to be resurrected. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29. I love this verse. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." It's not just the righteous people who are going to be resurrected, but those who have done evil, those who have rebelled against God, the enemies of God, are also going to be resurrected at that same time. Well, someone says, "Well, what about the bodies of those who weren't buried? What about people who were cremated or eaten by animals or blown to bits in an explosion? How is God going to do that?" Well, I think we need to remember who we're talking about here. This is the God who spoke the world into existence. This is the God who now upholds all of the universe by the word of his power. It's how it's described in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Everything that makes this world hang together, I mean, we can explain all the processes and all that, but the thing that makes this world hang together is God's powerful word. It's his will. He wills it to be the way that it is. And so it will be a small thing for God to resurrect and restore the body of every human being. Whenever I have a Bible study with somebody, one of the first things I talk about is you go to the first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It's the verse that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." If you can buy that one verse, if you can believe that one verse, I guarantee you this, there will be nothing else you will read in all the rest of the Bible that will test your faith or require any more faith than that one verse. And if that God exists, there's nothing you're going to read in the rest of the pages of the Bible that cannot be done by that God. And so we just need to remember who we're talking about here when we start worrying about whether the bodies are burned or blown to bits or whatever they are. We're not going to worry about that because we know who is the person, who is the being that's made this teaching. But with the resurrection command, our bodies are raised and then they will be changed. Now that doesn't say that right here so much. But in other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42 through 44, you can read about this. The Apostle Paul, go back to our blue sheet here. Paul is talking about the resurrection body. And this is what he says. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." And so the apostle talks about what's going to happen to our bodies. It's not just that we're raised up, not just that old body, but that body is changed. We're given new bodies. And so with the resurrection command, our bodies are raised and they will be changed. Even the bodies of those who've rebelled against God is going to be resurrected and it's going to be changed. Now there's a verse that Jesus gave us in Mark chapter 9, 47 and 48 that talks about hell and what's going to happen in hell. Not actually talking about the bodies of those who have rebelled against him. But there in Mark 9, 47 through 48, there's a little bit of information there that tells us something about the body of those. What will the resurrection body be of those who have rebelled against the Lord? And this is where Jesus says, let's take a look at this, Mark 9, 47 to 48. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now that's the description of hell as Jesus gave it in Mark 9, 47 and 48. And he says something there about where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Now, in our experience, that worm he's talking about is a maggot. And in our experience, you know, you see an animal that's been hit on the road or alongside the road, and the vultures get it or whatever. But, you know, if the vultures don't get it, it begins to putrefy. And the maggots come. And they will eat that animal, whatever it is, right down to the bone. And then they're done. Because they've consumed it all. Ordinarily, that's the way things happen. But there's something about those who occupy hell. Their bodies, there's always something there to consume, for the maggot to consume. That's a terrible thought to have in your mind to think about, but that's kind of what he's saying. There's always something. So they get an indestructible body, a body that cannot be consumed. There's always something there that the worm has to work on. And then he says something about fire. And ordinarily speaking, when you take something and burn it, there comes a time when it's burned up. There's nothing left of it. It's just nothing left to burn. But what he describes in this verse is that this is a place where what's burning in hell can never be totally burned up, because the fire never dies. There's always fuel for the fire. So we're learning something about the bodies of those of the people who are resurrected. The righteous are resurrected to a body that's glorious, a body that's wonderful, a body where there's no sin or sickness or dying or aging or pain and all the things that we put up with in this life. And to the point that we're just glad to get out of here when finally the Lord finally lets us go. I mean, that's how a lot of people feel by the time they get to that last 6 weeks of life or whatever it is. I'm just glad to get out of here. But you get a body that's right. It's perfect. It's glorious. That's for God's people. But for the people who are enemies of God, who have rebelled against God, who've never responded to him and say, hey, I don't want anything to do with you. It's an indestructible body. But it's a body that's in a perpetual state of putrefaction. A perpetual state of decay. It's a body that can burn, but it can never burn up. That's a horrible thought. And the resurrection, it's not just a matter of our bodies being called out of the ground, but there's a change that happens. We are transformed. We are given new bodies. And so the third R is resurrection. Jesus will give the command, and the bodies of the dead will be raised and changed. A glorious body for the saints, an eternal body, a body infested with maggots for the enemies of God in perpetual state of decay. But through the resurrection, all who have died will be witnesses of the second coming of Jesus. Nobody's going to miss it, because everybody's going to be there. That's the first thing that happens when the Lord comes back. Now, we've got revelation, we've got return, we've got resurrection. Let's talk about rapture. This is a good place for me to say something about rapture. You probably have some friends, I know that I do, who talk to you quite a lot about the last days and about this thing called the rapture. I'm sure you've had those discussions with one person or another. Let me say something, first of all, about the last days. When they speak to us about the last days, they speak of it as if it's something that's just kind of happened onto the scene in these last 50 years or so. That it's just, we've just finally crossed the threshold into that time known in the Bible as the last days. But the Bible says something different. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter is preaching, he has been accused of being drunk with wine. There in Acts chapter 2, when he spoke in tongues and the Holy Spirit's been poured out. He's been accused. And all the other 12, all the other apostles have been accused of this also. And he says to them, it starts about verse 14, he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He says, and it shall come to pass, he's quoting Joel, the prophet, it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. But here's the point. Peter says that in the last days, the Spirit would be poured out. When did the Spirit begin to be poured out? In Acts chapter 2, about 2,000 years ago. The last days isn't something that just came about recently. We've been in this period of time called the last days for the last 2,000 years. That's number one. Now, let's talk about the rapture. What is the rapture? I believe in the second coming of Christ, but I don't believe in this thing called the rapture. What is the rapture? It's a secret coming of Christ, where living Christians are carried away from the earth for about 7 years, while horrible things happen here on earth. It's called the Great Tribulation. And at the same time that these living Christians are carried away, there's also a resurrection of those who have died in Christ that happens at the same time. And they are carried away from the earth for about 7 years during this time called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is that all those things described in Revelation 4 through 19. And you've read the book of Revelation. Man, there are some wild things that are going on. In Revelation 4 through 19, all those things happen in 7 years. A great tribulation here upon earth. And so that God's people don't have to endure that, they are taken off the earth. And then at the end of those 7 years, I'm just spinning this out here so you understand this. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus comes back again, but not secretly this time. The next time he comes, at the end of those 7 years, it's like everybody sees. And then he sets up a kingdom on this earth where he lives and reigns with his people for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years comes judgment, and then we're into eternity, and so on and so forth. I just wanted to kind of give you that to think about. At the end of the 1,000 years, all the rest of humanity are finally resurrected. And that would basically involve those who have been rebellious against God, who weren't resurrected at the beginning in the rapture. All right. So there are some problems with this theory. If you believe in the rapture, you actually believe in two resurrections of the dead. One for the righteous and one for the evil. One for those who have been evil. And those two resurrections are separated by 1,007 years. But I want you to look again at what Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29. It's on your blue sheet here. And this is how Jesus describes all this. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Just sounds to me like it all happens at the same time, okay? That everyone, when this call is made, all who are in the grave hear his voice and all come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment or condemnation. So I think that is kind of a problem. Here's the second thing that I noticed that we can say. If you believe in the rapture, you also believe not in two comings of Christ, but you actually believe in three. The first one is when he came as a little baby about 2,000 years ago. The second one would be the secret coming, when he came in the rapture, so to speak, and gathered up his saints and got them out of the way. And the third coming would be at the end of those 7 years, coming back again. So there's not really, there's like three comings of Christ if you accept the rapture idea. And here's the third thing that I wanted to just point out to you. And we could spend a lot of time on this. But I remember back in 1988, the summer of 1988, I got a little book up in Michigan where I was preaching by a guy named Ed Whisnett. Edgar C. Whisnett. It's called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. He was predicting that in September of 1988, the rapture would come and that would be the end. Well, it didn't happen. So he revised it and he said, okay, I miscalculated by a year. So it's going to be September of 1989 it's going to happen. And it didn't happen. And then he revised again. He said, no, it's going to be 1992, 1995, and there was a couple other dates that he plugged into this. But we wouldn't be here if it had happened, okay? We wouldn't be doing what we're doing. None of that has happened. In the news recently has been a man named Harold Camping. Harold Camping set his first date for the coming of Christ back in 1994. And, of course, it didn't happen. Then he said, no, it's May of 2011. And it didn't happen. And shortly after that, he said, well, I was off a little bit. It's going to be October of 2011. And I think the man died. He was very old, and I think he did pass away. Well, I'm saying all this just to say, and I don't mock. I certainly don't mock people who believe this, because they take their Bibles very seriously, okay? They want to believe, and they do believe what the Bible says. But there probably is a problem with how they're approaching the Bible. Not everyone tries to set dates. But in that camp of people, of Christians who believe in the rapture and the dispensationalism and all the things that I've been talking about here the last few minutes, there are people who like to set dates and who want to set dates and think that they can. And there's just a tendency in that group to do those sorts of things. I'm not mocking these people. As I say, they take the Bible very seriously. I got more in common with them than I do with a whole lot of other people who say they're Christians. But you just maybe need to think about how they are approaching the Bible. So we've got Revelation, return, resurrection, rapture. Now it's time to talk about reunion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Listen to what the apostle says. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What he's describing here is a great reunion. Not only do we get to meet the Lord, but we get to meet with all of the saints who have gone on before us. All this from all the way back in Old Testament times and before the Old Testament, going back to Abraham and Adam and all the way back to the very beginning of time. All those who have been faithful and who have passed on, they are with the Lord. And we're caught up to meet with them, and it's a great reunion. We'll have our opportunity at that time as we go into eternity to talk with all of these people. But not only are we going to see the Lord, but we're going to see our loved ones and our friends who have died in the Lord. There's going to be a great reunion. There'll be a great reunion, but there will be some people missing from heaven, people that we have loved. And I've thought about this. How can we enjoy heaven without people that we have loved in this life? I mean, we prayed for them, we loved them, we did everything we could to help them become Christians, and they just didn't. And we don't really know. And the one who loved them so much goes on to heaven, and the one who did not respond to the Lord goes to hell. How can that person enjoy heaven if he knows that the loved one is not where they need to be? That's a great question. I don't know this for sure, but I believe in some way God does deal with our memory, that he helps us to forget. He wipes our memory. Otherwise, I don't see how we can enjoy heaven. I don't believe that anyone's absence in heaven will take away from our joy. I think God's going to see to that. But I do believe that our joy is increased by every loved one that we get to meet again in heaven. Won't it be great to worship the Lord again with Nick Gamp? I don't know what corner of heaven he's going to be sitting in, but I'm going to be listening for those comments. I'm thinking about Homer Miller and Sharon Shepherd and Henry Correll and John Berry. You reckon there's someone who hands out bulletins in heaven? I don't know. I'd just be great to worship the Lord again with Harry Woodworth and to be able to sing with them and to visit with them and laugh and carry on and do all the things that I don't know what all is going to happen in heaven, but we're going to enjoy it. It's going to be a great time. But it's going to be so good to be together with them again, a great reunion that's happening. And only Christians have this hope. Only Jesus gives us this hope. And then Paul adds the words of verse 18. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort these words are. He said, hey, we're all going to be there. Don't worry about it. They're not missing out on anything. Through the resurrection, those who have died are going to be there for the second coming of Christ. And then the word ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let me read these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Paul says, in so many words, be ready at all times. He says, like a thief coming to your house. He says, a thief doesn't come up, doesn't tell you when he's coming. The thief doesn't make an appointment with you as when he's going to come by and rob you blind. He doesn't do that. He comes at the time that you would least be expecting it. That's the time that he wants to come, the time when he knows you're not going to be around. Well, the second coming of Christ is like this. And Paul says, in so many words, he says, just be ready at all times. And we all know this, but here's our problem. We know he's coming. We know he's coming at an unknown time, but we seem to be very sure that he's not coming today or tomorrow or anytime soon. I mean, that's basically how we act. We know he's coming. Everyone who's a Christian would say, yeah, I know the Lord's coming. He could come at any time. But we go on and live as if he can't come today. He can't come tomorrow. He's not coming anytime soon. That's how we go about our lives. The word for us is to be ready at all times. The story is told about one of our past presidents, President Eisenhower, who made a visit to the Denver, Colorado area. And there was a little boy in the Denver area. His name was Paul Haley, 6 years old. He was dying with cancer. And his greatest wish, the wish that he wanted, they have this thing called Make-A-Wish Foundation. Well, maybe it started back in these days. I don't know. But his biggest wish was he wanted to meet the President of the United States face to face. And when his family members found out, some of his aunts and uncles found out that the President of the United States was going to be in the Denver area, they contacted the White House and they said, could you please arrange somehow or the other to meet with this little boy, this little named Paul Haley? Well, I don't know what happened exactly, but there was no confirmation that came from the White House about this. But the president did make that commitment to himself. And so when they landed in Denver, he got in the limousine, and here's about 5 or 6 Secret Service cars around him and with him and all that. And instead of going to the official things they were going to do, he drives out to the suburb where this little boy lives. So you're about 5, 6, 7 cars all lined up in front. The president of the United States, it was Eisenhower who did this, gets out of his limousine. He walks up to the front door of this house and bang, bang, bang. And opens the door, and there's Paul's dad, Donald Haley, hadn't shaved, had his wife beater shirt on, barefoot. House is a mess. The yard's not been mowed. The garden hose is strung all across the yard and everything. It's just a total mess. And the little boy is hanging on the back of his leg while he's answering the door. He had no idea the president was coming. He said, well, I'd like to talk with Paul Haley. That's what the president said. And so the president had this short conversation with Paul and has a little talk with him, very short. And then he turns around and walks back out to the car and gets in, and they go on about their business. But Donald Haley was just totally embarrassed by the fact that things looked so bad when the President of the United States showed up at his house. I mean, if he had only known, he'd have got that place straightened up, and he had a yard mowed, and at least put on a different shirt, shaved a little bit, done something for himself. I mean, my goodness. But, that's how it is with the Lord and his coming. I'm afraid there's just going to be a lot of people. They're going to be totally embarrassed about what they've done with their lives, with the shape that their lives are in. And I'm not saying grace doesn't apply in some or all of these cases. I believe in God's grace. But even those of us who are under grace are going to be ashamed of some of the things that we have let lay in our lives, wishing that we had straightened it up, wishing we'd combed our hair, done something to be more presentable when the Lord comes back. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's not a Christian, and the only day you've got is today, and you may not have all of today to make your commitment to Him. But if you're here today and you know you're not saved and you want to be saved, you want to become a child of God, we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. The invitation's for you. And I really encourage you to take advantage of this time right now, because this is the only time that you have, that you know for sure that you have. Let's stand and sing our hymn if you need to respond.